Just noticed a sign on the lectern here that says, please speak boldly. I'd not seen that before. That's quite a... I will intend to do that as possible as I can. Let's pray, shall we? Father God, we thank you for your church here at St. John's. And Lord, we thank you that we can each meet here together and that we can maybe say that we belong to part of this church. Lord, we pray tonight that you would reveal your truth, what you would want your church here to be. Lord, we pray that your Holy Spirit would encourage us and challenge us tonight as individuals who make up part of this body we call church here in this place. Lord, we pray that you would guide us and lead us in Jesus' name. Amen. So as we start, I'd like you to imagine for a moment that you've been given the opportunity to start the church here at St. John's again, completely from scratch. You can do whatever you want. You've got a blank piece of paper. I wonder what immediately comes to your mind. What would be the key element or elements to setting up the church here? Maybe you would think that a building of some sort was important, somewhere to meet out of the rain. Maybe you think it would be good to have a vicar or somebody to lead the church. Maybe you would look to ask your friends to be part of the church so that there would be people in the church that you like. Maybe you would ask some musicians that you know to come and help lead with the music. Maybe you think that you might need someone to help lead the children's and young people's ministry. And then you might well think that, well, we need someone who's good with money to help us steer us as a church financially. And then we're going to need somebody who's good at administration to keep everything organised. And then we're going to need people to come in and welcome other people into the church. And maybe we might need a cleaner as well. It would be easy, wouldn't it? It would be so easy just to start all over again with a nice clean sheet of paper. Interestingly, though, the key elements in a church, I think you would agree, are people. We may need buildings and equipment and facilities, but for stuff to get done, we need people. But when you get people together and you get people with different opinions together, then life can start to get a little bit tricky, can't it? So that's easy, isn't it? If we go back to our clean sheet of paper, the church that we're going to set up, then perhaps we would only invite people to church that we get along with. We would only invite people from our own same social group, people who perhaps interpret and look at the Bible in the same way we do, who like the same kind of worship songs that we do, people who believe in the same community outreach and global mission opportunities that we do. Easy, isn't it? The perfect church, who all get on and all think the same and never fall out with each other, who agree on absolutely everything. The perfect example of unity of a church. Throughout his letter to the Ephesians, Paul speaks a lot about unity. In the first three chapters, he speaks of our personal unity with Christ, and he lays down the great truths of the Christian faith and the function of the church that is part of God's plan. And now in these remaining chapters that we're going to look at in this new sermon series, he speaks about, firstly, our individual involvement in the church, and that it is to help carry out the plan for the church to function effectively. And for it to do that, we must be unified. You see, the perfect church that we carefully, quickly sketched out just a moment ago, where everybody got on and no one argued, was a church that is not based on unity, but on uniformity. Paul isn't asking us to all think and act in the same way, like a bunch of clones. That is not unity. The strength of the church is in its diversity. Each one of us are unique, and we all have our own unique qualities that we can bring together to the body of the church. But equally, just agreeing to all come together for a single cause doesn't result in unity. I read somewhere that somebody says that you can tie the tails of two cats together, and it might bring about union, but it won't bring about unity. So what does this unified church look like? And how do we go about achieving it? I want to suggest three practical instructions that Paul gives us here to help our understanding from these words in chapter 4. And the first is this, that we must understand our calling. Unity in the church starts with each one of us as individuals. Paul says in verse 1, I urge you to live a life worthy of the calling that you have received. This is such a powerful statement, isn't it? Paul isn't just suggesting that we live worthy lives. He says he's urging us to. In fact, in some translations, the word urge is actually translated into it like begging. I'm begging you to live worthy lives. Each of us are called by Christ to follow him. And for those who put their trust in Christ, there is this awesome privilege of being called one of Christ's own. And as they say, with great privilege comes great responsibility. Paul is saying this calling is so special, it's so transformational, that you can't just pay lip service to it. We must live out our lives of faith and not just talk about it. And to do this, Paul says in verse 2 that we must completely, not partially, but wholeheartedly and without distraction, be completely humble, gentle, patient, and to bear with each other in love. Now, I don't know about you, but I think that on a good day, I'd like to think that I could tick off two of that list. None of us are perfect, are we? So we must accept and love each other in spite of our individual faults. But we must remember that our calling to faith in Christ is greater than any other call on our lives. And therefore, we look to Christ as our role model. In him, we see all these virtues because he sets the standard. And rather than say there's no chance that I can attain that level of perfection, we can say that I will work on being humble. I'll work on trying not to put myself first and in front of everything. I'll try to be gentle and control my every instinct and passion. I'll work on being shown the same, work on showing the same level of patience to others that God shows to me. I will seek to show love rather than bitterness or revenge. In the church, we have to accept and love each other despite our faults. Rather than looking on another person's faults or weakness, we should take the opportunity to pray for them, spend time with them, to show them gentleness, patience, and love, and any number of these virtues. But out of these four great virtues of a Christian life, Paul suggests comes a fifth virtue, and that is of peace. Because every one of these virtues completely obliterates selfishness. If we're humble, we're not lifting ourselves up onto a pedestal. When we are gentle, we look to suppress our own frustrations to help others. Being patient requires us to put others before ourselves, and we can only love others if we value them above ourselves. In a society where we're told to look out for number one, it's not possible to be anything other than a dysfunctional collection of individualistic warring groups. But when we put our self-centeredness aside, Christ springs into life in our hearts. And then comes peace. If we don't understand our calling, then we'll struggle to appreciate Paul's second instruction, which is that we must understand our place. The band Coldplay is one of my favourite groups, and they wrote a song called In My Place. And one of the verses says, in my place, there were lines I couldn't change. I was lost, cross lines I shouldn't have crossed. I was lost. This is the very opposite to what God is calling us to. The place we are called to be, Paul says in verse 4-6, is a place of oneness. And as we've said, this is not oneness of ourselves, but the oneness of the church. Unity doesn't just happen. We have to work on it. Often differences between people leads to division, but this shouldn't be true in the church. What Paul is urging us to do is not to focus on the things that perhaps divide us, but remember what it is that unites us. One body, one spirit, one hope, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God. We all belong together in one body, the church, and that is very much our place. Not out in the world where we feel lost, but in the body of Christ where we can feel united together under one head, which is Christ himself. And that body is led in the unity by the Holy Spirit, Paul says. He leads us towards unity. But we have to be willing to follow where the Spirit leads and to do our part to keep peace. And we do so by focusing on God and not ourselves. Unity as a church is what we strive for. God provides unity in the church through his oneness with us. We're united in the body through fellowship with other believers. We're united in the Holy Spirit who activates that fellowship that unites us. We are united in the hope of the glorious future to which God calls us to. We are united under Christ, who is Lord over all and to whom each of us belong. We are united in our faith and singular commitment to Christ. We are united in our baptism, our entry into the church, and we are united under God himself, who is Father, who keeps us for eternity. That's why when we look at current events that have the potential to split the church, we must look on them with hope and trust in our one God. Verse 5, Paul says, God is Father of all, who is above all and through all and in all. You may recognize those words because Julie used them in our prayer as well. God is Father of all, who is above all and through all and in all. Because he is Father of all, he is a Father who loves us. He is above all and through all. That is to say, no matter what things may look like, God is in control. He has an overruling care for all his people. And he doesn't just leave us in the world to fend for ourselves. He has an active presence and provision for his people and his church. And he is present in all aspects of our lives. We live in a God-created, God-controlled, God-sustained, God-filled world. And that is the place where he calls us and where he calls his church to be. This leads us to Paul's final instruction that we must understand our function. Paul in verse 7 tells us that each of us have received the gift of grace as Christ apportions it. The gift of grace enables us to receive his forgiveness in the first place. It is the gift that unites each one of us in faith, and it's also through this gift of God's grace that we are all unique. Look around our congregation here. It's easy to look at each other, isn't it, with the labels that society uses. Man, woman, young, old, married, single, black, white. But the truth is that we are each unique individuals, created by God, and we have something beautiful to contribute to the church. And we also have our own set of weaknesses and junk that needs to be worked out as well. Like the human body, all parts are radically different from each other, but are all equally important. We all come from different places, but we bring different gifts. But what unites us is that we follow Jesus and we seek the presence of God's love in the world, a ministry of grace in the heart of Wimborne. In verse 11, Paul lists a variety of functions within the church: apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors and teachers. And I don't believe this was to be an exhaustive list. These and many more are God's gift of grace to build up the church and to empower and sustain the function of the church as a whole, to take the message of the gospel to the world, which is the function of the church. But these gifts are not given to just one individual, because it takes a community of believers to make disciples in every nation, as we are called to do. Our oneness in Christ does not destroy our individuality. The Holy Spirit has given each of us special gifts for building up the church. God calls us as members of his body. Some of us can do one task, and some of us can do another. Together, we can obey God more fully than any of us could by ourselves. It's a human tendency, isn't it, to overestimate what we can do by ourselves and to underestimate what we can do as a group. But as the body of Christ, we can accomplish more together. And as Paul says at the end of verse 13, we will be able to express the fullness of Christ. Healthy, growing churches full of wonderfully diverse and gifted people is an amazing place to be part of. But there's going to be conflict. It's just inevitable. It's how we deal with that that's important. Paul says in verse 15 that we are to speak the word of truth in love, so that in all things we grow and mature into him who is the head, that is Christ. We are a diverse group of people who are growing up together, each of us contributing who we are and what we have, and bearing with one another along the way. Our unity comes because it is Christ who forms us into one body of believers here in this place. A group of individuals who are committed to their calling, know our place in the body, who are united in our purpose and love for one another, so that we may seek our own function in the function of the church as a whole. If an individual stumbles, the rest of us are there to pick them up and to walk with them towards God. If an individual sins, they can find restoration through the church as the rest of the body continues to witness to God's truth. That is the unity to which we aspire, isn't it? It's the unity to which we pray that we can be a part of here at St. John's. Not for our own glory, but for God's glory.
James, thank you. That was an inspiring passage. And I found that very inspiring exposition. Perhaps we should just take a few moments of quiet to let those thoughts digest. Do we understand our calling, called to live worthy lives? Do we understand our place under the great living God, one God, Lord of all? Do we understand our function in this body of Christ? As diverse as it is, As we seek to love each other, serve each other, and through each other serve our world, serving our Father in heaven. Father, thank you so much for this picture, this image of your people, the church. And help us, Lord, to fulfill our roles that you call us to. You've called us into this place. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.